you have your Bible with you today, turn to Luke chapter 21 as I'm kind of jumping back into a mini-series that I felt the Holy Spirit prompt me to bring a few weeks ago called Israel, Hope and the End Times. And I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the messages, and also, especially the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, I brought a message that was introducing and articulating specific vision that we believe the eldership of this, that the Lord has authorized the eldership of this church to begin to share with you guys. Specifically, what we're believing God's wanting and inviting us to be a part of Him accomplishing in the next 5, 10, and 20 years. And then last week, wasn't it a great set of services with Pastor Richard Hinojosa? If you were blessed by that, come on, give the Lord some praise. And I want to encourage you that you'd be blessed if you weren't able to be here with us and weren't able to tune in online, you'd be blessed to go back and rewatch both of those services and allow what God spoke to kind of get into your heart. But today I want to pick up and resume this series, Israel, Hope in the End Times. And I just felt impressed upon my heart to encourage us as a church with the significance of some things that are taking place in this day and age, and to encourage us to be prepared in advance to understand something, and that's this, that even as the world is shaking around us, it's not catching God off guard. And the Bible has a lot to say about the day and the hour that we live in. And so I want to encourage you first with red letter words, the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 21 has been a key verse through this series. And it says this in verse 9, when you hear of wars and insurrections, don't panic. In other words, he's saying, don't lose your cool. Keep your peace. Yes, these things must take place first, but the end will not follow immediately. Then Jesus added, nation will go to nation, to war against nation rather, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes. There will be famines and plagues in many lands. There will be terrifying things, great miraculous signs from heaven. But watch what Jesus encourages us to do in verse 14 of the same chapter. He says, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. Make up your mind in advance that you're going to trust me, that you're going to look to me, that you're going to put your hope and your faith in me. And then in verse 28, he closes this by saying, when all these things begin to happen, he says, stand and look up, for your salvation is near. So none of this is catching God off guard. He's saw fit to instruct us and encourage us with these truths from his word. And his desire for you and I as believers is, even as the world is shaking, that our hope would be well placed in the firm foundation, the anchor of hope that we find only in Jesus Christ and the promises of God's word. Hebrews 6:19 says it this way, we have this hope, speaking of our hope in Jesus, as an anchor for our soul. And so when the winds begin to rise, when the waves begin to roar, when the seas begin to rise, when the storms begin to be unleashed in the earth, he's saying there's an anchor for your soul, and it's the hope you have in Jesus Christ. And the world likes to say this, don't get your hopes up. And I'm here to tell you today that if your hopes are in the things, the people, the persons, the systems, the processes of this world, your hopes are misplaced. But if your hope, when in light of all the things that are taking place in the world around us, is in the Lord Jesus Christ, come on, you can afford to get your hopes up, because he's with you and he's for you and he's going to see us through and see us to what he has for us. Amen? So I've encouraged us that as we see this conflict once again raging in the Middle East, with Israel as the central point of the conflict, that the Bible has a lot to say about this. And this is not just happenstance or coincidence. This is not just a random nation or group of people that are being focused upon with this rise of anti-Semitism, which is hatred for the Jews, and with people calling for the extinction of the Jewish people. And you think that sounds radical, but it's out there on social media. You could go see it for yourself. And it's tied to a spirit that entered into the world that we read about in the Bible in Revelation chapter 12. And here's what it says. Let me just read it for you once again to just kind of relay the foundations for some things we're going to talk about today. And it says this in verse 13, when the dragon, speaking of the dragon Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven, right? And if you go back and read some of the pretext of Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of that occurrence, that the dragon was cast out from heaven, and with his tail, a third of the stars, speaking of angelic principalities, were cast down with him to earth. Those are the demonic forces that are interfering in your life, in my life, in our relationship with one another and with God. And so it says, when the dragon realized he had been thrown down to earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. Now, the woman is the nation and the people of Israel. The male child is the promised Messiah, whose name is Jesus. And in verse 17 of the same chapter, it says, the dragon was angry at the woman and declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. So here we see the descendants of the woman, Israel, connected with believers in Jesus Christ. And we see the spirit that was released into the earth that now is being manifest through this rise of anti-Semitism and hatred for the Jewish people. But I've encouraged us that we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible's real clear about that. We also need to pray for those precious Palestinian people, especially the ones that are caught up in the middle of that conflict and desire to have no part of it. And we need to pray for salvation. We need to pray for hearts to be softened. We need to pray for the peace of that area. But I've encouraged us that we also need to realize and understand the significance of the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. And Romans chapter 11 speaks about this to us. And in verse 1, he says, I ask then, has God rejected his own people, the nation of Israel? Of course not. He says, I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. No, God has not rejected his own people whom he chose from the very beginning. Verse 17, same chapter, Romans 11, it says, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles who were branches from a wild olive tree have been grafted in. And that's like gardening language for being made a part of something that's already existing, right? And it says, So now, because we've been grafted in, right? So now, because we've been grafted in, you also, speaking to you and I, receive the blessing that God has promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. So it's a wonderful promise, but then there's also a caution that the writer gives us in verse 18. And he says this, do not consider yourselves to be superior to those branches. If you do consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. So there's a root of our Christian faith, and it goes back to the Jewish people. And here's what I want to encourage you with is that this book, and it's really more than a book, it's living, it's breathing, it's active, it's mighty to save, it's the only thing that you can afford, it's the only firm foundation that you can build your life, your marriage, your family, and your future upon. So it's more than a book, right? But it was written, all 66 books, every word, every syllable written by a Jewish person. Jesus was a Jewish figure. He would have not gone to church. He would have gone to synagogue. And so we need to appreciate the Hebraic roots, the Jewish roots of our Christian faith, while we also pray for everyone that's involved in this conflict. So can we do that? Can we shift to prayer? And I want to pray over that conflict. I want to pray over our time together in God's word. And as I have a really important message to be shared today, it's a little bit different than normal. You know, some messages are more inspirational, and some are more informational or revelational. And my hope is that we find the intersection of both today in this message, that there's inspiration for your life of faith to be found, while also unpack maybe a little bit more information than usual as we look at three prophetic passages in God's word that have been fulfilled in our lifetime. And so let's pray and dig into this today. God, we just thank you for the opportunity to be together today. Lord, for the times where we've taken it for granted, the blessing and the privilege of being able to gather in a peaceful moment, a peaceful place with our family members and our friends to worship you, Lord, to gather and assemble together in your name. God, we just say, Lord, help us to have a new level and a new perspective of gratitude and appreciation, Lord. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for all those who continue to be involved in that conflict, Lord. We pray that you would be mighty to save, Lord, that you would rescue, that you would provide for, that you would bring direction to, especially those who are caught up in this conflict unnecessarily, God. And we pray for a righteous resolve in Jesus' mighty name. And now, Lord, over our time together today, I invite you, God, to take an imperfect message from an imperfect person and somehow, some way, use it and move in it, God, to reveal the heart of a perfect Father today to every last one of these precious people. You know their names, you know their struggles, you know their victories, you know everything in between, God. And Lord, I invite you today to come and do what only you could do, Lord. Take one moment and one message, Lord, with several points and speak uniquely and individually to the heart and the mind of every man, every woman, every young person. Lord, would you strengthen those who are weak, Lord? Would you comfort those who are struggling, Lord? Would you bring hope, Lord, to those who are depressed or discouraged? Would you bring strength, courage, and faith, Lord, today to those who are fearful or doubting, Lord, who are wondering what's next in their life, God? We invite you to do all that and everything you have in your heart to do today in this place and in our hearts. And in Jesus' name we pray, all God's people said, amen, 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 amen. So three prophetic passages that we want to look at today. And here's why these are important, is that one is that Israel is the central focus of end times prophecy. And two is that these are important because there was a generation, just a generation ago, that could not point to these three passages and say with certainty that they had been fulfilled. Like, I believe I'm going to present to you today that we, as part of this generation, can say that we can look at these three prophetic passages and we can look at the specificity of these passages, and we can cross-reference that with the specificity of history in the last few decades, and we could say we are part of the generation that has seen these things come to pass. And so, number one, prophetic fulfillment is found in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 11. And here's what it says. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time." And I want you to catch that. In fact, so much so, just say that with me. Say the second time. The second time. You need to catch that. That's significantly important as it regards this passage. The second time the Lord's hand is going to move to do what? Well, read on. It says, "To recover the remnant of his people who are left," speaking of the Jewish people, "from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and all the islands of the sea." And that's significantly as important as well. So it's saying for the second time, God's hand is going to move to bring back his people. And in the second time that God moves and does this, it's going to happen in a way that brings back the people of God from all over the earth. And so here's why that's significantly important, because the first time that this happened was in 579 BC when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and took the people of Jerusalem captive and took them back to the land of Babylon. And so 70 years later, after that occurrence, you read in your Bible about the rebuilding and the restoration of the city of Jerusalem, right? The book of Nehemiah, the book of Ezra. And so we read about how the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, and the people that had been held captive in Babylon came back to the city of Jerusalem. So that was the first time, right? And then in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus prophesies red letter words about the destruction, the pending destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Remember, he said, not one stone will be left unturned, right? And so he was prophesying about something that then happened for a second time in 70 AD. When the Roman general Titus, future emperor Titus, brought a legion of armies to Jerusalem, ransacked Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, killed 1 million Jews, and scattered the Jewish people all around the world. And so for 2,000 years, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were scattered around the world while the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel was occupied for 2,000 years by Roman, Byzantine, Arab, Ottoman, and eventually British rule. So in 1917, under British rule, the Balfour Declaration was extended. The Balfour Declaration called for a national home for Israel and was immediately approved by the League of Nations. Or check that. Actually, it was endorsed, but it was actually formally approved in 1922. But upon this issuance of this Balfour Declaration began the movement of people beginning from all over the world, from Russia, from Africa, from the east, the west, the north, and the south, from near and far, of Jewish people coming back to their homeland. And did you catch what it said? It said God's hand will move for a second time, for a second time. So we've seen this fulfilled in some of our lifetimes, but here's what I want to encourage you with today. The principle behind the miracle is this: God is a God of second chances. Maybe there's something that he once did in your life, and you thought maybe you had your life kind of put together, and you thought you maybe had a dream from God, you thought you maybe had a purpose from God, and you stepped out and you stepped into it, and things didn't go the way that you thought that they were going to go. And I'm telling you that this is exactly what God wants to communicate to you today. He is a God of second chances. The thing that he did one time in your life that you think, well, I don't know that God is good enough to come and once again bail me out or rescue me or save me or heal me or set me free from the addiction. I one time experienced a healing, a freedom, a deliverance. And now I'm back in this place where I'm in captivity. where I'm in bondage, and I'm telling you that God is real clear. His hand is mighty to save. And what he did before and what he did in this story and the prophecy in the book of Isaiah, he'll do in your life again. He'll show up and he'll rescue you. He'll show up and he'll restore you. He'll show up and he'll set you free. Maybe he did it one time and you're concerned he won't do it again. He can, he will, and he desires to do it again in your life. Aren't you grateful that God is a God of second chances? He's a God of second chances. And I was reminded about a scripture in Jonah chapter 3. You remember the story of Jonah and the whale, right? Come on, if you grew up in church, you for sure know that story. You know, that was a Sunday school staple right there, right? And in Jonah chapter 1, God comes to Jonah, and here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. And what was the word? Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach, declare, call them to repentance, right? And in verse 3 of the same chapter, Jonah 1, watch what it says. It says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. I wonder who I'm preaching to who's ever run from something that God's called you to do. From a season, from an assignment, from a mission, from a moment, from a word that you knew God was calling you to speak. Maybe in a big place, maybe in a quiet place, maybe in a humble place, maybe in the checkout line at Walmart, you just knew God was calling you to pay it forward or to bring an encouragement or to share a word of hope. How many times do we get a word from God and we run from God? But here's what I'm here to encourage you today. If that's you or if that's me, God's a God of second chances. You turn the page, Jonah chapter 3, and here's what it says. After Jonah had, remember the story, I'll fill in the gaps real quick. Jonah found himself at sea on that boat, stormy seas, raging seas, and he said, these seas are because of me, right? And they threw him off the boat. The great mighty fish came and swallowed him up for 3 days and for three nights, which, by the way, is kind of a prophetic picture of Jesus being in that tomb. Jonah was spit out onto the land, and here's where we pick up the story, Jonah chapter 3, and it says, Jonah, the word of the Lord, rather, came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. You know, when you fail a test in God's kingdom, here's what I appreciate about God is he's almost always going to give you the chance to retake it. Man, who's grateful for that? In marriage and family and business, whatever it is where maybe you missed the mark or had a mistake or had a misstep, God is a God of second chances. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Today, by my voice in the Spirit of God, the word of the Lord, whatever it was or is to you, is coming to you a second time. What is it that he once spoke to you? What was the assignment? What was the dream? What was the mission? What was the vision that you once held on to, that you once had hope for, that you've lost hope for? And today, the Lord is coming by his Spirit through his heart, the heart of a good father, and he's coming to you to once again say, my word is coming to you. Don't think you missed the boat. It's never too late for you if you'll turn to me and you'll put your hope and your trust in me. Come on, who's grateful once again that we serve the God of second chances? Give the Lord some praise. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Someone say never. I just want you to get that in your spirit as we're reading this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Come on, say it again. Never, never, never. His mercies never come to an end. Say it again. Never, never. There's no situation. There's no circumstance. There's no place that you can find yourself that is outside the reach of the arm of the Lord who is mighty to save and who desires to rescue you and restore you and redeem you and renew you. The mercies of the Lord, reading on, are new every morning. They never come to an end. They're new every morning. They're new every morning. I think we would do well to kind of hold on to that promise right there. The mercies of the Lord are new every morning. You know, we talk about being set free from our past, but I think a lot of times we allow the enemy to cause us to think that we have to serve a sentence, whether that's 6 weeks or 6 months or 6 years before something really begins to be qualified as something in our past that God wants to heal us and forgive us of and set us free from. And I think a hallmark of spiritual maturity would be making a determination to deal quickly with those things and recognize and realize today, there's mercy today. That thing I said, that thing I did yesterday, there's mercy today. And I'm no longer going to allow the enemy to cause me to serve a sentence for something I really did or really said. I'm going to embrace the reality of God's word that says there is no, zero, zilch, nada condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. His mercies are new every morning. The word of the Lord came again a second time to Jonah. The righteous, Proverbs 24:16 say, I love this scripture. Proverbs 24:16. It says the righteous, though they fall seven times, they get up, they get going, they get moving. I love that it says the righteous. It's talking about good people, godly people, God-fearing people, Christian people. When you came to Christ, it doesn't mean that you're not going to make a mistake or have a misstep or have an unfortunate, painful season or something unfortunate that happens in your life. But it says if you'll take those real moments, real problems, real misadventures in your life, real mistakes, real sin, whatever, and you'll bring them, you'll present them, you'll come to the presence of a real God who offers real forgiveness, real hope, real freedom, real redemption, real reconciliation, real renewal, and will give you a real future because he is the God of second chances. Prophetic fulfillment number two is found in Isaiah chapter 66. And it says this in verse 8, it says, who has ever seen anything as strange as this? So as the Spirit of God is visiting Isaiah and prompting him with this prophetic passage and writing this, it's confounding his ability to believe what God is showing him. That's what he's saying right here. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who's ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pains begin, her children will be born. May 14th, 1948, in the wake of the Holocaust, 6 million Jews killed and slaughtered, a move of compassion around the world. And May 14th, 1948, in the wake of also a resolution that had been passed by the UN General Assembly by a broad margin, 33-13, under the leadership of David Ben-Gurion, Israel declared its independence and was recognized around the world broadly and almost comprehensively as an independent free nation. After 2,000 years of being scattered around the world without a home, in one day, what Isaiah saw and said, how can this happen? How can in one day, how can yesterday there's no nation? Today, there's a nation, and on May 14th, 1948, it happened. And here's what I want to encourage you with today is that maybe it really has looked a certain way, this way or that way, in your life for a long time. 2,000 years, the people of God have been scattered all around the world, and in one day, God showed up and put them back together as a nation. And I want to encourage you today, maybe it really has looked a certain way. Maybe you really have dealt with the addiction. Maybe you really have dealt with the bondage. Maybe you really have been in the throes of the problem for a number of years, many years, decades. Maybe you really have turned to God one time before and sought him to do something in your life. And I'm telling you today that God is able to take your story that you might have a lot of painful chapters in, that there have been a lot of unfortunate, unforeseen, maybe unfair, painful things that have happened. There's many of those chapters in your story, in the book that God is writing of the story of your life. And I'm telling you, in one day, in one moment, one word from God, one touch of the Father, one touch of the hem of the garment of the Lord, your life can change. Maybe not all the circumstances might not change. You might have to walk some things out. But I'm telling you that God, one moment with God, one word from God can change the heart, can change the mind, can change the outlook for any life, any even someone who is hopelessly far from God. If you're grateful for that, come on, someone give the Lord some praise. In one day, a nation was born. And in one day, today at the end of this service, there's many of you that are in this room whose heart is going to turn to God, whose hand is going to be lifted to God. And in one day, you're going to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to the royal family of God, from a life of sin and bondage to a life of freedom and love and forgiveness. In one day, in one moment, that's how powerful God is, and he's able to do it. And he sets it up that way for his glory, so no man can get the credit. Only God gets the credit. We don't get good to get God. God comes into our life on the day that we are the most lost, the most confused. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, that's when Jesus died for us. And today is the day of salvation, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For God says at just the right time, someone say the right time. The right time. He says, I heard you. On the day of salvation, he says, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. And I don't know who I'm preaching to that you've been caught in a season of delay. The enemy has been operating in your life through the schemes of procrastination and presumption. In other words, one day or someday, I'll get around to turning my life back over to God. One day or someday, I'll get around to calling and asking for the forgiveness. One day or someday, I'll get around to extending the forgiveness that I've been harboring in my heart, unforgiveness towards that person or towards that business partner or whoever it is in your life. And the enemy operates in procrastination and presumption, and you are not guaranteed one day or someday. And the language of the Bible is give us this day. And the enemy works in procrastination and pursuit. God works in priority and pursuit. Procrastination and presumption. The Lord works in priority and pursuit. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Seeking, implying, pursuing. First, implying priority. And one day, if in one day a nation can be born, you better believe that in one day God can change a heart. In one day God can give you the grace to do what you know you've been needing to do. In one day, in one moment, just a touch from God, you can receive the faith that you need, that you don't know, you didn't know that you could ever receive or have. To just take one more step, to just go one more day, to just keep trusting him and looking to him and leaning upon him. What he did for the people of Israel in miraculous fashion, he's still in the business of doing in our lives, showing up in just the right time and establishing a day of salvation. What are you up against? What are you going through? And today, the word of the Lord is what Pastor Richard declared as a banner over this church when he prophesied over us last Sunday. The Lord is mighty to save and restore and renew. If he could do it for the people of Israel, create a nation, and one day he could do it in your life. Prophetic promise and passage number 3 that we've seen fulfilled in our life is found in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, red letter words, Jesus speaking. And he says this, he says, they'll be killed by the sword or sent away as captives to all the nations of the world. He's speaking about that scattering that was to come 70 AD. And he says, all Jerusalem, rather, will be trampled down by the Gentiles until the period of the Gentiles comes to an end. And what he's speaking right there when he says trampled down by the Gentiles is the occupation or governance of Jerusalem by non-Jewish people. And in 1948, when the nation of Israel was reborn in one day, the parameters of that nation that was established only allowed the Jews access to one half of the holy city of Jerusalem. And 20 years later, that's the background. 20 years later, 1967, on May 15th, the Jewish people were celebrating Independence Day. And news began to break of great mighty armies being amassed on the border of the nation of Israel. Armies from Egypt, Syria, Jordan, with promises of reinforcements from the nation of Iraq. And these allied Arab forces boasted nearly 500,000 troops, which was 2 times more the number of troops that Israel could muster, even if they called up all their reserves, the entirety of their reserves. This Arab coalition was backed by the Soviet Union, and they possessed more than twice the number of tanks, 4 times the number of military aircraft than Israel had. Israel had extended a lifeline out to the United States of America, but because of conflict and because of tensions that existed between the Soviet Union of that day and the United States of America, fearful of the Soviet ally, the United States kind of held the situation at arm's length and were just watching and waiting and did not and chose not to get involved in the situation. And so, especially when that had occurred, the Arab nations gleefully anticipated a coming massacre. And I want to read for you a quote from the president of the nation of Iraq from that season, 1967. And here's the quote. I'll read it for you word for word. You could go find it for yourself. Here's what he said. The existence of Israel is an error which must be rectified. And this, speaking of 1967, is our opportunity to wipe out the ignominy which has been with us since 1948. And here's the close of the quote. Our goal is clear: to wipe Israel off the map. And so you see that statement, and you see that statement being chanted over and over. You can go find all that on social media, and it's empowered and it's infused by that spirit that we read about in Revelation chapter 12, right? This wave, this rise of anti-Semitism. And so in the natural, the dream of an ongoing Jewish state that had been so recently realized seemed like it was about to be snuffed out. And on June 5th, the outbreak of hostilities seemed inevitable. 5 Egyptian divisions of ground troops, 2 divisions of armored vehicles occupied the Sinai Peninsula, ready to roll into Israel. Hundreds of tanks stood opposite of Eilat, prepared to topple the Negev region. The Jordanian army had placed thousands of soldiers and hundreds of tanks in the West Bank and along Israel's eastern border. And reinforcement from Iraq stood ready and waiting to join the fray. And on the northern border, Syrian soldiers from the Golan Heights dug in for a long fight, placed perfectly to attack positions within Israel with rocket and mortar fire. And so they were surrounded on all sides. I wonder who I'm preaching to today, who you've ever felt surrounded on all sides and you didn't know where to run or who to turn to. How could I ever make it out of this situation? I'm trapped. And it's the situation that the people of Israel found themselves in 1967, outnumbered, outgunned, outmatched, in the natural, seemed impossible. It seemed like it was inevitable that the dream of the sovereign nation was over. So on day one of this conflict, 1967 war, we find miracle one. And here's the miracle that happened. You can go and you can research this and read about it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. Go check it out for yourself. On day one of this conflict, we find miracle one. And here was the miracle one. The launch of Israel's planes, Israel decided to launch their planes and conduct a strike. And many military strategists, if you go and read kind of the backstory and the history of the situation, believe that it was a suicide mission. They were flying right into the teeth of more numerous anti-aircraft weapons and military aircraft and personnel. But the launch of Israel's planes coincided with the exact timing of routine frequency coding updates during the exact and only window of time that the messages from the outlying radar outpost, which picked up Israel's launch of these planes, saw these planes embarking on what was looking like it should be or would be a suicide mission. Israel's launch of those planes occurred during the exact window of time that the messages from the radar outpost could not be delivered to the Egyptian, Jordanian, and Syrian airfields, who in normal circumstances would have had plenty of notice, plenty of time, with the warning to scramble their superior air power and defeat the Jewish Air Force. And I'm just telling you, I said it earlier, the way I said it was, it coincided with the exact timing. I just want to encourage you that there are no coincidences in God's kingdom. And I want to tell you that you might be outnumbered, you might be outgunned, you might be outmatched in the natural, but I'm telling you, you have a God who is able to set up miraculous circumstances that will allow you to experience the victory that God has for you and your family and your future if you'll put your faith and your hope and your trust in Him. And so instead of being completely demolished, completely taken down, instead, in a single moment, Israel destroyed the Egyptian and Syrian air forces with the opposing forces never even having a chance to leave the ground. And as a result of what would come to be known the Six-Day War, the entire city of Jerusalem was now under Jewish governance. Here's the point. What the enemy means for evil, God is able to work it out for good in your life. Those who love God and are called according to His purposes, the book of Romans says He can work all things out together for your good. Who am I preaching to today that it seems insurmountable? You are legally, technically, logistically outnumbered, and God is still able to show up in your life and do a miracle in your life. You might really have today the diagnosis, the printed report from the doctor. You might really have today the email from the attorney in your inbox. You might really have today the stack of bills that is mounting every month, no provision. And I'm telling you today that this passage encourages us that even though you might be outnumbered, even though it might seem impossible, even though you can't with your mind see or discern the way that God is going to rescue you, deliver you, and see you through, if you'll turn to God, the one who is in you, who's greater than those who are against you, God is still in the business of doing miracles and seeing His people through. Someone say amen. Amen. One of my favorite passages that kind of underlines this powerful principle is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. in 2 Kings chapter 6, and it speaks in verse 8. It says, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize our forces at such and such a place. But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word to that place, indicated by the man of God, and time again, Elisha warned the king so that they would be on alert there. So the king of Aram became very upset over this. His plans were always being foiled. His steps were always, they were always one step ahead. And can I just encourage you that Elisha was a man that was empowered by the Spirit of God who would hear from the heart of God and would deliver prophetic messages to the people of God. And in a new and a better covenant, you have access and an opportunity and an invitation to experience a relationship with the Holy Spirit who is always able to reveal God's direction, God's plans for protection, and God's source of provision to you in your life. You can be one step ahead of the enemy. The enemy's got some plans. He's got some thoughts. He's got some traps. He's got some things that he's laid out before you. And if you'll just get in that moment, that posture of hearing from God, listening to God. God, what are you saying? God, what's your assignment for me today? God, what are you calling me to do? And just listen and obey. Pray and obey. God is still in the business of undermining the enemy's schemes and plans against you, against your life, against your children. And the king of Aram, it says, became very upset over this. Yeah, he'd be upset, right? And he called his officers together and demanded, which of you is the traitor? Who has been informing the king of Israel of all my plans? They said, it's not us, my lord the king. It's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom. I don't know that I want a prophet knowing that about my life, but. So the king was angry. He said, go and see where Elisha is that I may send men and overtake him. And it was told to him saying, behold, he's in Dothan. So he sent horses and chariots and a substantial army, not a little army, a substantial army. Once again, we see there was this situation that was developing where in the natural, it would seem impossible and insurmountable, right? That's the theme of what we're talking about today. That God is able, and he even allows situations and circumstances to come to pass in our life that cause us to realize and remember or to get the revelation that God is able. And he's still doing miracles. It says they sent a substantial army. They came that night and they surrounded the city. Once again, just the sense of surround, being surrounded. Where do I go? How are we gonna make it out of this? Verse 15, when the attendant of the man of God, his right-hand person, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city, surrounding them. And his servant said to him, to the prophet, this is hopeless. This is hopeless. One look at the circumstances and his first response was, this is hopeless. Where are we going to turn? I don't know who I'm preaching to that you've seen something with your eyes. You've heard something. You've got the report and you're saying, this is hopeless. But I'm telling you that I'm here to preach to you the same message that the man of God responded to his servant when he said, do not be afraid. For those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. And here's my prayer for you, the same prayer that Elisha offered up for his friend. It says, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see. Now we know he actually was seen in the natural. What he was seeing was really there. There really were chariots. There really were horses. There really was an insurmountable army that was encircling them and preparing to defeat them. But so what we must know is that Elisha had access to a new and better way, to a new level of perspective that he knew was possible and available to people of faith, right? And he said, God, would you help him to see? Would you help him to see? And watch what it says. It says, the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was so full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. And Elisha said, greater are the ones who are with us, both in number and in power, than the ones who are against us. And you might say, but Pastor T, you don't know my circumstances. There's not one situation or circumstance or number or condition that you could present to me that would cause for me to not be able to, with full confidence, tell you, if you've got God, you've got enough. If he's still with you, if you're still trusting him, if you're still looking to him, if you're still leaning to him, you might really have X, Y, Z, but I'm telling you, God is going to show up and set you free or see you through or see you to what he has for you. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. And as you're standing today, do what I ask you to do often. Would you just ask the Lord, say, Lord, what are you speaking to me? Say, Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? What are you revealing to me? What are you reminding me of today? What circumstance or situation in my life and my health and my marriage and my family and my finances seems insurmountable? In what place is the condition of my heart so scattered it seems like the broken pieces could never be put back together again? Lord, whatever it is that you're showing every man, every woman, every family, every marriage, every young person, God, thank you today that we just read three powerful testimonies of how you are able, God. You're able to bring things back together. You're able to put the broken pieces back together. You're able to make something that seems impossible, so scattered, so far gone, so far lost for such a long time. You're able by your hand to restore, to make new. And you could even do it in one day. You can even do it in one moment. And today, maybe that's God's moment for you. And I don't know that the circumstances will all fall into order, but maybe just the perspective and the faith and the courage and the confidence that you have. But I do have faith to believe that today there's a day of salvation for some of us, that today is a day of healing, a day of breakthrough, a day of freedom, a day of bondages and addictions being broken off of you right now, not because of my voice, but because of my declaring the name of Jesus and his power, his love, his freedom over you today. In Jesus' name. While you stay in that posture of receiving, and maybe if you really want to just get real with God, even the lifting of your holy hands before God, it's a posture that expresses surrender and receiving all in one movement, right? And while you stay in that posture, would you give me the opportunity before we close today to give people the opportunity to say yes to the free gift of salvation that we can only experience through the Lord Jesus Christ? Because maybe you're here today and you're weighed down with the burden of your past, the sin and the shame, the mistakes and the regret. And if that's you, you are the target of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says while we were still lost, while we were sinners, while we were in our darkness, that's when God loved us enough to send Jesus to come running for us through the cross of Calvary. And so if that's you, or maybe you're in the camp of people who maybe once knew God, loved God, maybe you even served God, but you've drifted from God. Maybe made some bad choices, maybe got preoccupied with the things or the cares of this world, and you're just far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable about people like you. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? The one who said, hey, I'm gonna go try to do it in my own way, in my own strength. And he realized real quick, man, what am I doing? What am I doing? Maybe my father will allow me to come home and just be a servant in his house. But that wasn't the posture of the father at all, right? The posture of the father was to redeem him, to restore him, to make him back whole, wholly restored as part of the royal family of God. And so if that's you, a prodigal son or daughter, you've drifted from God. You've drifted from God. Today, the posture of the father is the same towards you as it was as the prodigal son in that story. He's eagerly longing for, anticipating, expecting this moment with arms wide open when you would come back home into a relationship with him. So if that's you, here's the step, the one step that I want to ask you to take today. And I want to ask you to take a bold step as an outward sign of the inward work that God's doing in your life right now. Don't delay, don't wait. You know who you are right now. Lift your hand high towards heaven, high towards your heavenly Father. Say, that's me. I need a new start, a fresh life, the forgiveness of my past. That's me. I need to come home, back into the arms and the heart of my heavenly Father. I'm tired of doing it in my own strength. I'm tired of doing it my own way. Today, if that's you, what this hand lifted high represents is a fresh start, a new life. All the pain of your past, all the old stuff, all the mistakes, all the sin, all the missteps, all right now being completely washed away. You're being washed clean, made whole, given a fresh lease on life, a new start. The Bible said you're being born again. All the old things. There's not one thing. Yeah, but Pastor T, I did this. There's not one thing that is not being healed and forgiven right now by the precious, powerful blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this step of faith, you're receiving the grace of God. You're receiving the grace of God. Lord, thank you for these precious people. If you raise your hands, you can lower them today. And here's what we're going to do. We want to pray this prayer with you. We want to pray this prayer with you. We want you to hear the sound of brothers and sisters in Christ, the sound of a spiritual family coming alongside you right now as a sign of support, saying we're in this with you. And as we pray it together every week, it reminds us that we never graduate from grace. God's building our lives of faith, but it's all being built on unmerited grace that we never could earn or deserve, right? So come on, there are some amazing, precious people with amazing destinies in God who said yes to Jesus, who came home to their Father today. Let's pray this prayer with them, amen? Pray with some boldness today. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I'll never be the same. I will never be the same. And come on, rejoice with all of heaven for the precious people that came home to God today. Man, I love you. God loves you. God's not done with you. Even as the world is shaking around us, come on, we have an anchor for our soul, who is Jesus Christ, and a firm foundation that is the Word of God to build our lives on and to stand. Jesus said, when you see these things happen, stand up, look up, your redemption is drawing near. Come on, can we give the Lord some praise for that one more time? Thank you, Lord. Hey, God bless you. We love you. We're praying for you. I pray for you all throughout the week. God bless you. Hey, stay connected. Get connected with that Rev City app and get involved in those daily devotionals. And God bless you. Have a great week. We're praying for you. Let's worship the Lord one more time together. One more time real quickly, and then we'll come in.